Those of you who are fortunate enough to be able to participate in our parish mission these last few days, or Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week, you know what a great speaker Monsignor Pope was, and what a great, lively message he brought to us. He's such a dynamic speaker. He's so many good points, so much richness that he brought, and I find myself continually going back to what he had to say and just continually reharvesting from those various talks that he gave us. One thing that he kept hammering over and over and over is this idea of expectation, of coming to Mass with an expectation. And even among that, there's one line that he said that just punched me right in the gut, that we expect more from a Tylenol than we do from the Eucharist. We expect more from a Tylenol, because when you take a Tylenol, you figure something's going to change. That's why you take it. And if something doesn't change, you wonder, was there something wrong with the Tylenol? But when we receive the Eucharist, what do you expect to receive when you receive communion? Probably next to nothing. Oh, Jesus, well, that's cool. And you move on with your day. And so that idea of expectation just continually keeps coming back to me. But he preached the gospel with joy. The gospel means good news. And he was talking about this reading in particular, coming from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said this, but I say to you that." And Monsignor was saying that so many of us hear and interpret this gospel. What we hear is, those people had it rough in the Old Testament. They weren't allowed to murder or commit adultery or whatever. But I'm going to give you it even worse. You thought they had it bad. Well, guess what? It's like for people who are struggling, who are barely holding on to their faith, it's like someone who's just struggling to tread water and saying, well, guess what? I'm going to put a brick on your head. Good luck with that. How is that good news? How is that good news? It's not. And is that really what the message that Jesus is saying? You've heard it said, you shall not kill, but if you are even angry, well, guess what? You're done for. You've heard that it said, if you commit you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in her heart. How is that good news? How are we supposed to live up to that? In an ancient Christian commentary on this particular passage, there's an one of the writers from the early Christians in the first couple hundred years of the church said, no one, not even a saint, can detach himself from the temptation to lust or anger. And yet they go on to imagine that Christ, as though commanding an impossible thing, is setting up a trap to make people culpable. In other words, he's just trying to set it up so where we fall. Again, that whole idea of like Christian life is just something we have to just grit and bear down, and hopefully we get through it. And maybe if we're lucky, we'll eke out just enough goodness to get to heaven. That is so backwards. If that's the way we understand the gospel, well, no wonder why there's no joy, there's no expectation. What is he actually saying? What does a gospel of joy actually mean? The good news. It means we can actually have freedom. Freedom is available to us. Freedom isn't just something that's only for the holiest saints and that's it. Freedom is available to us now. And this particular line, you shall not look, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. I think that's probably more relevant today than it's been maybe ever before in the age of the internet. Looking at women with lust. It's a big elephant in the room that's hardly ever addressed. And yet, statistics tell us the majority of people are exposed to it, and even among those, a huge majority are severely addicted. How does the gospel have to relate to that? And do we just simply bear down and grit and hope that we can make it through? Is that really the best that the death of Jesus Christ can do for us? No, absolutely not. I refuse to believe that. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Galatians 5, chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Stand firm and do not resubmit to that yoke of slavery. You have been set free by Christ. Do you hear those words when you go to confession? You've been, for freedom, you have been set free. There should be joy in that. And yet, there's this idea, and I hear it so often, and it comes up in confessional from time to time, the confession of like bad thoughts or temptations or so on and so on, right? And there's kind of a murkiness or a confusion there between what we're culpable for and what we're not. I once heard the expression, the saying, someone much smarter and holier than me said, there's a difference between having a bird fly over your head and allowing it to build a nest in your hair, all right? The difference between having a bird fly over your head and allowing it to build a nest in your hair. Again, like we said, not even the saints can detach themselves from temptation. But it's what we do in those moments of temptation that makes us a saint or makes us, or helps us grow in vice or help, or makes us grow in virtue. It's what we do in those moments of temptation. That's all well and good, Father, but I still struggle with it. I'm still right there, whatever it might happen to be. And I'm using lust as a point of reference just because I think most people can relate to it. But you can apply it to whatever sin you might happen to have. How did Jesus overcome temptation? What example did he leave us? Was he tempted? Yes, of course, absolutely. What happened in the 40 days in the desert? He went out there to be tempted. If you are the Son of Man, command that these stones be turned into bread. If you are the Son of Man, throw yourself down and let the angels catch you. How did he respond in that moment of temptation? With the word of God, with scripture, every single time. For it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. For it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Is there something we can learn from that? Absolutely. And if you go back to 1800, 2000 years ago, that's what the saints would do when encountering a temptation. They would have these little snippets of scripture, these little arrows that they would fire back at these temptations in that moment of temptation. Like Christopher West, he is a very famous Catholic speaker. He said when he comes upon that moment of temptation, when he sees a beautiful woman and he's has that temptation to go beyond just, you know, having the bird fly over your head sort of thing. In those moments of temptation, he quotes Psalm 84, the first verse of Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God of hosts. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God of hosts. Because it reminds him that that woman is not a piece of meat. She's the temple of the Holy Spirit. My sister, my daughter, my mother. Someone precious to God. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God of hosts. And then, you know, even in that moment of temptation, 2 o'clock in the morning when nobody's around, you're alone in your room, what do we do then? Well, again, what does scripture have to say about that? Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. It shall be that everyone who shall be saved who calls on the name of the Lord. Have you ever actually thought about calling on the Lord in that moment of temptation? And I don't just mean in a vague general sense of like, bust out your rosary and start saying Hail Marys. That's, you know, don't get me wrong. The rosary is absolutely important, absolutely essential. But I'm talking calling on the name of Jesus Christ, the sacred and powerful holy name which demons tremble when they hear that name. Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, and maybe even go further. I heard a priest one time say that the most effective tool he's ever given out for people for encountering temptation is to actually invite Jesus to be there in that moment. Lord, I want you to see what I see. I want you to see my thoughts. I want you to be with me right now. Father, I don't want Jesus right there. No, that's exactly the point. You don't want Jesus right there, but he is anyways. It's not a matter of whether or not he's there. It's a matter of whether or not you recognize his presence with you. To invite him there. That's a very, very powerful prayer. You know, when we hear in our first reading today, if you choose, you can keep the commandments. They will save you. Do we actually believe that? If you choose, you can keep the commandments. It's set before you life and death. It's set before you fire and water. To whichever you choose, stretch forth your hand. Do we believe? Do we have that expectation that we can be transformed? We can, not the person to your right or left, you can actually have freedom from whatever the sin might happen to be. Anger, lust, pride, greed, gluttony, sloth. And what do we even know what freedom looks like? Yeah, you do. Think about how many of you guys might have a serious craving for methamphetamines. Hopefully none of you. If not, you can say there's freedom in that realm. You can say you have a freedom in regards to that particular thing. That is available to you. That is expectation. That is what we should be hoping for and knowing that is available to us in real life. And it's true. And it begins right here in this Mass, and it begins through the power of the sacraments. Freedom. If you choose, you can keep the commandments. They will save you.